Good evening, church. It is an honor to be here preaching a lesson with the Choctaw family. Bethel Barrett Baxter would say, living out God's word is the truest form of worship. It's not just about knowing scripture, but embodying it daily. Marshall Keeble would say, faith without action is like a lamp without oil. It may appear to give light, but it will never truly shine. Our main text this evening is in the book of James. But for the purpose of illustration, I'd like to begin by looking at the parable of the two foundations. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We'll be in the 7th chapter, in verse 24. Again, that's Matthew 7, verse 24. And here Jesus tells us about these two who had built their house on different foundations. Jesus begins in verse 24 by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The house here in this parable is you. It's your life. You will build your house on some kind of foundation. The foundation mentioned here is the words of Jesus. So building your house on the rock would be to build your life on doing as he says, acting on his words. When the temptations come, you can stand firm because you built your house on the rock. Jesus continues in verse 26 saying, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. This parable causes us to consider, are we the wise builder? Or are we the foolish builder? The word of God here says the man who builds his house upon the sand is a foolish man. The sand here could be the false teachings of the world. It could be our own incorrect beliefs. Sand is not a good foundation. The foolish one is the man who is putting his life, his soul, on the most unstable foundation. When those hard times come, he is unable to withstand. Satan is working hard to bring as much troubles and trials as he can to destroy us. We need a firm foundation that we can stand firm when the hard times come, and they will. What's at stake here is your eternal soul. There is nothing more important, there is nothing more precious than your eternal soul. This is the words of Jesus. This is the heart of God. This is our rock and our firm foundation. Will we merely hear what it says, or will we take action? We'll be spending the remainder of our time in the book of James. We're going to focus on how the Christian is to correctly handle God's word. I aim to share three crucial points to help us achieve this goal. Number one, the correct response to God's word. Number two, the correct reaction to God's word. And number three, the correct results of God's word. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James if you're not there already. We'll be in the first chapter, and we're beginning in verse 18. Again, that's James chapter 1, verse 18. James begins by saying in verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You'll notice in verse 18, God brought us, Christians, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, James is focusing on trials. Now, the focus is on the word of God. The focus is going to remain on the word of God throughout the rest of the chapter. As Christians, we are to be people of the word. We are to live by the word. We are to love by the word. God's word saves us. God's word guides what we do. God's word feeds us spiritually, that we may grow and get stronger, that we may love better. In his word, God gives us everything that we need to be all that he wants us to be. But we have to do what the word says. The way we engage with God's word will directly affect the way that we live our lives. Now, this brings us to the first point we're going to focus on today, the correct response to God's word. In verse 19, we read, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. First off, let's keep in mind, we are still talking about God's word. This verse is often used to discuss our interactions with each other. You know, when you're dealing with your family, you need to talk less and listen more, right? You need to be slow to anger. These are good thoughts, don't get me wrong. These are good things that we need to consider. But James is talking specifically about the word of God. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren. So James is talking to Christians specifically, my beloved brethren. He's not telling them any new information about the word or its effectiveness and power. He says, this you know. He's telling them how to correctly apply it. Now here, God gives three commands. He says, be quick to hear God's word. Be eager to receive what God has to say. Be quick to listen to the word of God. He says, be slow to speak regarding God's word. Be slow to talk against what God has to say. And be slow when talking about God's word. We should never act on impulse when handling divine revelation. And he says, be slow to anger towards God's word. Slow to anger at what the word of God tells us. Sometimes we might become upset with the preacher or the Bible teacher when they expose our sins and they challenge us to make changes in our lives. But what we're actually getting angry at is God's word. In verse 20, we read, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So anger becomes a roadblock which hurts your ability to grow in him. James continues in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word therefore in this verse, it actually means through or by. So how do we become quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Through these five things, or by doing these five things. One, put aside all filthiness. Sin in our lives makes God's teaching hard to accept and hard to follow. This is the first and most important step. Number two, put aside all that remains of wickedness. All filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. This word all encompasses every little thing without exception. This is the biggest little word in the Bible. When the Bible says all, it means all. All that remains is interesting. James is saying they must not be content with their present level of spirituality. So some level of wickedness does remain, and it must be eliminated. I don't think any of us have reached perfection. Would you agree with me on this? No matter how far we've gone in our faith journey, we all have work to do in this area. Next, he says to have humility. Humility here is the quality of not being overly impressed with one's self-importance. This is an attitude where one is willing to be subject to the will of another. When we're willing to forfeit our own will and replace it with God's will, we've reached humility. So we put aside all filthiness. We put aside all that remains of wickedness. We have humility, and we receive God's word. This is a command here. This is an imperative to welcome or accept God's word. And then he says we implant the word. To implant the word is the image of something deeply fixed, permanently established, or set. Does anyone here remember the old radios with the knobs that you had to turn? Ancient technology. Imagine this with me. We're going back to the days of those old radios where you turn the knob to find the signal. So picture yourself searching through the static. You're turning the knob as slow as you can. You're trying to find something to listen to. Finally, after what feels like forever, you hear a voice break through. And it's God's voice on the radio. He's speaking to his creation. He's speaking to you. God is saying, I love you. I only want what is best for you. He's giving you guidance on how to be stronger, how to love others more, how to trust him deeper, and find your way to heaven. If God is speaking directly to you, shouldn't you listen? We need to work hard to hear everything he has to tell us. We need to work hard to do all we can to understand what he tells us. And we need to do all we can to follow his instructions. We must allow his words to guide us, not our wants. And hearing what God says is crucial, but we cannot stop at just hearing. And this brings us to our next point, the correct reaction to God's word. In verse 22, James tells us, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Does anybody here ever use the word doer? I cannot think of a time in my life when I've actually used the word doer. James uses this word 17 times in the book. It's a pretty important point in the book of James. But what does a doer of the word do? He does what the word says to do. This is living out what was said in 19 through 21. They are proactive in ridding themselves of sin. They're proactive in ridding themselves of all remaining wickedness. They are actively receiving the word through study. Their actions demonstrate loyalty. They have a clear love for God and God's word. They're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, hearers only, this could be a churchgoer who listens to sermons every Sunday but never changes anything. This person may think listening is good enough. You know, I did my 1 hour of church, I punched my ticket, I'm good for the week. When we do this, James is saying we delude or deceive ourselves. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Just as in the parable we read earlier from Matthew 7, 24, the man who acts after hearing what Jesus has to say is called wise. His house stands strong through the storm. The man who does not act after hearing what Jesus has to say is called foolish. When the storm comes, his house crumbles. We cannot just listen to God's message, but we must obey it. Looking at verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So this man, he's looking in the mirror. He looks at himself. He does not address what's wrong. He immediately forgot what he saw that needed to be addressed. It's like finding a self-help book, spending hours upon hours reading this book on something you know you need to change. You agree with the advice. You understand that advice. That's exactly what you were looking for. This is exactly what you need. Then you take that book, you put it in the drawer, you never open it again, and you never follow through with what you just agreed with. What good is it if there is no change? What good is it if we just forget? And this happens often, doesn't it? We go to church, we hear a powerful sermon, and we think, I need to make a change in my life. Or we read the Bible, and we realize, that's a good point. I need to make that change. But if there is no change, where is the gain? If you do the same thing over and over, you're probably going to get the same results. In verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This is who we need to be. So he looks intently. This word describes someone who is wanting to see something, but it's not in his line of sight. So he has to bend or he has to stoop to see it. He's working hard to see it better. He abides by it. He's not offering lip service to God. He's not just obeying for a time. He remains in God's word, both as a student and an obedient follower. And then he becomes an effectual doer. He is effective. He's fruitful. He's productive. He listens with the goal of following. He is looking intently into and abiding by the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is God's legal requirements. First of all, it's a law. It's God's rules. And it's perfect. It is without mistake. Normally, we think of a law as restricting us, right? The law of liberty is another way to refer to the gospel, which liberates us from the law of sin and death, but not from responsibility. Romans 8, verse 2 reads, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Consider this scenario. You're about to become a parent. You're excited. You're nervous. You're eager to give your child the best start in life. So what do? You study intently, right? You read everything you can about being a good parent, about caring for a baby, about helping your child grow strong and confident. You soak up all the advice that people give you. You learn what to do in different situations, changing diapers, feeding the baby, navigating tantrums. You dive deep into the subject of parenting because you want to gather all the tips, all the tricks that you can to help you in this journey. This is important to you. But it doesn't stop there, right? You abide by it. You're not just going to read this book. You're not going to put it in a drawer and forget it. You're going to become a doer. You're going to take all that knowledge, you're going to put it into action because you love your child and you want to give them the best possible start in life. The same goes for your relationship with God. Just like you would study a parenting book to keep your baby safe and healthy, you need to study God's teachings to keep your spiritual state safe and healthy. You need to dive deep into his word, soaking up every bit of wisdom and guidance that it offers. Just like being a parent, following God's teaching is not about knowing what to do. It's about doing it. It's about being fruitful about being an effective doer of His Word. As you respond to God's Word correctly, by putting away sin, by humbly receiving the Word, and as you react to God's Word correctly, by diving deep into it and doing it, you'll begin to notice the correct results becoming a part of your life. And this is our third and final point this evening. In verse 26 and 27, we read, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distresses, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." It's a convicting thought to think of something that we may be doing as worthless. It's definitely not an easy passage. The fact is, with everything that we do in this world, it's either God approved or not God approved. There is no middle ground here. Just because He allows something to continue for a time does not mean that He approves. Anything that is not approved of God is, just as James said, it's worthless. There is no true value for what really matters, which is your eternal soul. There is a religion that is not from God, our Father. It's a type of religion we may find ourselves drifting into at times without even realizing it. Man-made religion tends to condemn others while pardoning ourselves. Have you ever found yourself falling for this one? I know I have. Sometimes we can see everyone else's flaws so clearly, right? We can hyper-focus on every little thing someone else may be doing wrong while completely ignoring our own faults. Jesus would say in Matthew 7, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" How can we love others effectively if we're too focused on thinking we're better than they are? Pure and undefiled religion will discipline self and bless others. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus is to put others' needs first, to uplift others and master self. Caring for the orphans and the widows, helping the hurting who cannot help themselves. When we evaluate ourselves and elevate others, when we bridle ourselves and bless others, we ourselves are blessed. I had the honor of meeting Dan Winkler, who is a well-respected preacher in the Brotherhood. I asked him what advice he could share with me, and he told me five words. He said, "Spend more time with Jesus." If we're honest with ourselves, can we truly say we spend enough time with Jesus? If we're honest with ourselves, can we truly say that we're flawless in our doing of God's Word? Or that we're flawless in our service to His kingdom? Why is it so hard at times to do what we know is best for us? We need to remember, we have an enemy who is working day and night to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is constantly attacking with deception, with doubt, with distraction. He uses every little trick he can to weaken us at every opportunity. He deceives us by twisting God's word, just like he did when tempting Jesus. He'll plant seeds of doubt, making us question or lose focus. He'll also distract us in any way that he possibly can, keeping us away from God's word. When we're too busy to focus, we miss out on the transformation that God offers. He's been doing this for a very long time. But there is good news. As John says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Your Creator, your God, he loves you. He loves you so much, he would die for you if that's what's best for you. And that's exactly what he did. We need to run to him like our eternal soul depends on it, because it does. As we bring this lesson to a close, here are a few points of application. Respond correctly to God's word. To do that, we must admit God is higher than we are in every way. There is no situation where we know anything better than he does. God is perfect in every way. His word is perfect. His instructions are perfect. His way is perfect, and he is perfect. But we must admit, we are not perfect. No matter how far we've gone, we still have work to do. Wes McAdams would say, long to know where you're wrong, then grow once you know. It really is constant work to continue growing as a Christian. We need to listen to God, not ourselves. In order to react correctly to God's word, we must submit. We must submit to God's rule and reign in our lives. We don't walk in front of God. We don't walk next to God. We're not equal with God. We follow him. We submit by studying scripture diligently. Spend more time with Jesus. We submit by allowing his word to bring forth action in our lives. We need to do what he says to do, not what we want to do. And as we live out his word in our lives, we begin to witness the correct results of his words. We commit. We allow God to transform our hearts and our minds. We're working to take advantage of every opportunity to grow in him. We commit to disciplining ourselves, not looking for the flaws in others, but actively working on our own. We commit to blessing others, helping the hurting. We have plenty of those here in this world. And we commit to being active in service for God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, there is much to do. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Matthew 9:37. We must allow his love to continually transform us. Faith is built on his word, by his word, and because of his word. May we all tune our hearts and minds to listen to our God. If there's been any gain at all from this lesson, if you've heard anything that causes you to spend more time with God tonight, all glory be to God and God alone. And if you're here this evening and you're not a part of the church, maybe you'd like to learn more about God's love. Maybe you'd like to learn more about what he can do for you. We have several capable men here who would be happy to study with you. If you're here today and you're ready to surrender, you're ready to be washed by the blood of Christ, or if you need prayers from the church, please come forward as we stand and sing.